fortunate tonight to have my dear friends with me from all over the country, from different parts of the country. Dr. Hunter Lundy is part of this family and is going to be coming, but before he comes, I want to introduce another great friend and a pastor, and he's preached in 110 countries around the world and pastored some of the greatest churches in America. He's a generational Pentecostal. How's that? Father and grandfather and so on, and pastors. And Pastor John Paul Warren knows this nation, and he knows God in the heart for it. And are you going to introduce Dr. Lundy? Good. Praise God. Welcome, Pastor John Paul Warren from Henderson, Nevada, coming to be with us. Sure.
Hallelujah. I'm going to talk right down here just for a couple of moments and be right down here with you. But the Word of God says, "This is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." King David, when he said that, he was describing his enemies like a swarm of bees all around him, about to destroy him, behind him, in front of him, to the left, to the right, everywhere he turned, opposition was against him. But yet he made a declaration, "This is the day the Lord hath made, I will rejoice." It's easy to rejoice in good circumstances, but it takes an element of faith to make a declaration in the middle of a storm that he is Lord. And we are not our circumstances. Our circumstances do not define us. Our circumstances do not control us. God is in control of all of our circumstances. It doesn't matter what Obama does. It doesn't matter what Bin Laden does. It doesn't matter what your mama says about you. What matters is what God does and what God says about you. We are not what our neighbors say about us. We're not what the balance or lack of balance in our checkbook says about us, or the economy says about us. We are what God says about us. We are children of the Most High God. We are in the family of God. Listen, we are not like everybody else in the world. The Bible says he picked us out before the foundation of the world. He chose us. We're not like everybody else running around. He says, "I want you, I want you, I want you, I want you." And he looked down, he picked you out, and that's why you are here tonight. No, he is not a respecter of persons. He's going to reach out and pick out other people too, because no man comes to the Father unless the Holy Spirit draws him. But you need to know you've been bought with a price, and it's the blood of Jesus Christ. That is why we are not bound nor limited by our environment or our circumstances. Jesus is Lord even in a recession. He is King of Kings. Say this with me. God is in control of my circumstances. God is in control of my circumstances. And David rejoiced in the middle of them. The Bible says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And happy are the people whose God is the Lord." I feel at home here. I'm applying for church membership if I can be accepted. Now, I was invited by Hunter Lundy, my best friend in all the world, and he says I can come here, and if your pastor signs on the line, I'm going to make this my second church home. But I can hardly contain myself. I'm so happy I can't stand it anymore, because the Lord is good. And where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And he's right here, right now. He's not somewhere else. He's here right now. God is a spirit. Therefore, he's right by our side. Now, the Word of God says, and David said it again, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord." So I'm glad to be here with your pastor. I told Hunter, because I know Hunter always picks good friends, you know, and it's either in the courtroom or the church, and I'm glad I'm in the church. So, and I love your pastor and his wife and every one of you. I just felt at home. I just don't want to leave, but I'm glad to be with God's people. But the Bible says, "And they overcame him," the devil, "by the word of the Lord and the word of their testimony." When I was in my mother's womb, the doctor said I'd not be born. Said you have to abort your little boy. But my granddaddy, thank God, was in the prayer room. They call it a waiting room now. He called it a prayer room at the hospital. He turned it into a prayer room, him and my father. He mentored my father, prayed the prayer of baptism over my dad. My dad was 17 years old and got called into ministry. And there they were in this little hotel or this hospital in Pasadena, California. The doctor came in and says, "One's going to die, the mother or the child. What do you want it to be?" And my granddaddy said, "Neither. They're both going to live." And he says, "God told me in the prayer room 9 months before that there's going to be a little boy. His name's going to be John Paul, and he's going to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth." And the doctor looked at him and said, "So what do you want to do?" He said, "If God said it, it shall be. God's word does not return void." So I was born. You know, my mom always said, I brought you in the world, I can take you out of the world, so you better obey. I was born, but I was born with pneumonia. Doctor came back in, says he's going to die, he's not going to live. My grandfather says, my grandson was called by the Lord, chosen by the Lord, and he's going to commission him and anoint him to preach the gospel. Now, I want to tell you something. Whether you have a family tree or a family weed, it don't matter. Whether you got a granddaddy like mine or yours was an alcoholic, Jesus purchased you with the same blood. When I was 9 years old, it was a church just like this. And by the way, Pastor, it's hard to find these kind of churches. I've been all over the United States, and most don't have church on Sunday night. So God bless you, and you have a pastor that believes Sunday night is still the Lord's day, not the Lord's morning. And at 9 years old, I found myself in the back of the church behind the baptismal, and I made a prayer, and it was this: Lord, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll be what you want me to be. I'll say what you want me to say, and I'll do what you want me to do. 9 years old, I said, more than anything else in all the world, more than friends, more than money, more than popularity, more than anything else in all the world, I want to be used by you more than anything. And when I went through high school, my friends were doing their stuff. That prayer kept coming back to me. When all the problems of being a teenager and growing up and even as a young adult, it came back to me, what my granddaddy told me and what I said to the Lord. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll be whatever you want me to be. I'll say whatever you want me to say, and I'll do whatever you want me to do. My life is not my own. When I was 15 years old, I was walking through town, went inside of a store, and I was getting a rodeo entry blank to ride in a rodeo. And I was kind of like a drugstore cowboy, but I was going to give it a try. And when I came out of the store, I saw a man beating up on a bunch of girls. And so I told him to stop, and I just grabbed him by the back of the shirt. And when I pulled him back, I realized it was a full-grown man. I was just 15 years old. And it wasn't a bunch of girls, it was a bunch of women. And he had just been in the beauty store shooting his wife and killing her friends. And he ran around the back of the store, and like a young man, I chased him. And then he stopped. He put the gun right to my head. And I saw anger. I didn't know he was telling everybody in the beauty store he was Jesus Christ. See, he was deceived, and he was a demon. He put the gun to my head, and I saw anger. And I'll tell you what, every prayer I ever heard just went through my spirit like that. And I remember what my granddaddy said. He said, John Paul, you've been called by God, you've been chosen by God, you've been commissioned by God, and you've been anointed by God with the same anointing as Jesus to fulfill God's plan in the earth today. At 15 years of age, that kept going through my spirit. Then the devil can't take me. Then the devil can't stop me because God's got a plan for my life. And you know what? I saw his face melt. He took the gun, put it to his heart, and shot himself dead right in front of me. And I walked away from there devastated and crushed, but I knew I had a Lord who had angels in heaven watching over me. 22 years of age, 5 cancer specialists told me I'd never walk again. I preached my first sermon, really my first sermon on my own, at 18 years of age. Just started booking services and calling people and asking if I can preach. And a few people said yes, and then a few more. Didn't know what I was going to say when I got there, but I was just going to go because it was going to fulfill the prayers of my 9-year-old prayer. And I'll never forget the doc says, you'll never preach again. You'll never do anything for God again because you're not going to walk. You're going to be a cripple the rest of your life. I had fibrosis dysplasia in 97% of my body. Stanford said it was over. But then something went through my mind. You've been called by God. You've been chosen by God. You've been commissioned by God. And you've been anointed by God. And the devil can't stop you. 12 months later, the Lord cleaned my slate and gave me a brand new x-ray and healed my body. I'm telling you, with God, all things are possible. And with him, he can do anything. But you need to know tonight, you have been called by God. You have been chosen by God, and you have been commissioned by God, and you have been anointed by God. Has he anointed his son, Jesus Christ, to do works that needed to be done? And we have a work that needs to be done. 2/3 of the world is in desperate need of just water, a bathroom and a toilet, and a road. 2/3 of the world make less than $2 a day. But you know what? Most of the world still hasn't heard that Jesus Christ is Lord and needs a witness. I would like you to say this to me out loud. I want to hear it, and I want you to let your neighbor hear it. Say, I have been called by God. See, he called you. He called you. He called you. The God of heaven called you. Say, I have been called by God. And he chose you. You didn't choose yourself. He chose you. And many are called, but few are chosen. And he has chosen you. Say, I've been chosen by God. And he's commissioned you. You see, he has a plan for your life. 9 to 5 might be how you pay for your mortgage, but it's not your destiny. God has a destiny for you. He picked you out and says, I've got something for you to do. And it's bigger than anything you can imagine because you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. You're a city that's to be built on a hill for everybody to see. You have a commission to do. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter what limitations you have. But God wants to commission you, and he wants to send you out to do great things for him. Greater works will you do than I have done. Because we're living in that season where God is looking for people who will say exploits are the ordinary things that we need to be doing. Doesn't matter what you do, a school teacher, a builder, you don't have to be standing up here. God has something for you to do right where you're at. And believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved and your household, that all your lineage would come to know Christ. You may not reach your family, but guess what? Someone else in this building might. If you'll reach somebody else's family and you'll be the salt of the earth right where you're at, God will send somebody else right to your family right where they're at. Say, I've been commissioned by God. And you've been anointed by God. Say, I've been anointed by God. That's that divine enablement, that empowerment to do what's impossible, to go beyond human understanding. See, you can only reach so far. But right where you can't reach is where God is. See, you can go to the hospital and the doctors can fix you. And in some cases, they can make you well. But there's a time when man can't do something for you. The doctor said, there's nothing we can do for you. There's no medication. There's no radiation. There's nothing you can do. And I said, that's where I want to be. When you give up, then God says, I'm ready to start right now. So I can't say you did it. That prescription did it. That doctor did it. But I can say, if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, I would be crippled. But he is the miracle worker. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he doesn't change. And God is moving his people into a position to depend upon him. So that it's not human invention. It's not carnal weapons or carnal understanding or your degrees or your background. It's not who you know or what you've got, but where you totally depend upon God and you say, if you don't move, if you don't pass by here, then I die. I need you more than anything else. When you're in that place, guess what? He shows up. How many want him to show up? Say it one more time. I've been called. I've been chosen. I've been commissioned, and I've been anointed by God with the same anointing as Jesus Christ to fulfill God's plan in the earth today. There's not two anointings. There's only one, and it's his, and you got it. Give the Lord a clap offering of praise because he's worthy. Lord, we praise you, and we worship you, and we magnify your name. Well, I want to introduce my best friend in all the earth. And I call him last night or Friday night if you're here. I just said he's my knight in shining armor. And that might have sounded strange to you. But, you know, there's times Christians need an attorney. And I was praying. And God sent me Hunter Lundy. And he's one of America's finest attorneys. In many, many areas, God has used him. But I needed more than that. I needed a pastor. I needed somebody who knew the law. And I knew somebody who knew how to get out from where I was. Because I had an assignment for God. And it demanded the court system. And he came right at the right time. And I'd already exhausted and depleted all my financial resources. And he came. He says, let me come and let me step in. Let me do this for you. But he became more than just a great attorney. He became a friend. He became somebody that prayed with me. And I'm going to tell you, that was before he's baptized in the Holy Ghost. So I know both sides of this man. Sometimes I always ask him, you know, Hunter, I need you to be the old guy. That's a joke. But he's two different people. What he was great, but what he had when the Holy Spirit came to him and touched that Baptist boy and he began to pray and speak in other tongues was a whole different story. But I've seen God use him in ways that are very peculiar and very unique. And so I'm honored just to be here with him. He asked me to come and to meet him here. And I want to introduce to you a man of God who God is going to use even more than he's ever used in the past. I believe God has a great plan for him and his wife, Julie. So I would like you to honor the man of God, because when you honor the man of God, then you can receive the message that the man of God has. So would you give a God bless you to Dr. Hunter Lundy?
I love you, man. I love you. Oh, man. I'm just a blessed guy. You know, Brother Gorman 20-something years ago and Brother John Paul 10 years ago, Dr. Sam Connolly 3 years ago, Mark and Wren, I'm just blessed to have all these men of God around me. But let me tell you something about his name is not John Mark for a reason. It's John Paul. Because there ain't no
you know, ninny penny in this guy. I mean, when Paul separated himself from Mark, not because John Mark didn't love the Lord, but he just didn't have the stomach for something. I can tell you, this man's got the stomach for anything, and he has got a prophetic name for, and he was commissioned by his grandfather, and he has lived up to it. And you just heard the testimony. You heard a testimony. And there was an old guy, he's old, he's around my age now, but he came up in Brother Gorman's ministry in New Orleans, and he pastors a church down in Harvey, Louisiana. His name is Jonas Robertson. John Paul reminds me a lot of Jonas. You know, Jonas was a guy that lied about his age and joined the Merchant Marines at 15 and went to Vietnam and came back, and his daddy worked for the New Orleans police, and Jonas became a drug addict, a drug dealer. You know, he was dealing inside law enforcement agencies, and he was on the verge of going to jail when he went to a revival preached by Brother Gorman, and Jonas got saved. Jonas goes to Bible college up here in Missouri and meets a wife and marries a pastor's daughter and comes back and gets involved in Teen Challenge. And Jonas gets on the streets of New Orleans. And John Paul reminds me, because people would come at him with knives, you know, and he'd just pull them out of his hand, out of their hands in the name of Jesus, you know, and he would just pray for him. He'd stand there in the name of Jesus and share with them. And he called his ministry the granola ministry. He said, I take all the fruits, nuts, and flakes, and I make granola out of them, you know, in the name of Jesus. And so John Paul has that personality. You know, John Paul said, it's by the blood of the Lamb and the power of our testimony that makes us overcomers. And I've got to share just a few testimonies with you, because, you know, the pastor preached to you this morning about the baptism of the Holy Ghost and how powerful it is and how it changes your life and how you become the change agent. God becomes the change agent through you after you were led by the Spirit. You know, when the Spirit comes upon you, it's the power in our life. Last time I was here, I told you about a friend of mine who's a well-known insurance agent in Lake Charles that had his first touch from God. The supernatural came upon him. He was slain in the Spirit, and he had angels appear to him. Then later he got the baptism. Now he's got his prayer language. Well, 3 weeks ago, that was 3 months ago. Now this is how God acts. This is how strong the Holy Spirit is. Lewis Todd is the brother-in-law of a woman who a sister who's married to his brother-in-law is called the Martell family. They own this chain of Mexican restaurants. They're well-to-do, but they're lost as they can be. Well, one of the Martell boys, they were at a camp on a Sunday afternoon on the river 5 weeks ago, and these guys were drinking, and the adults picked up a snake, and they were debating on whether it was a king snake or a coral snake. And you know, you good Boy Scouts in here, you know, if it's red and black, friendly jack, red and yellow, kill fella. You got to know your stripes on your snakes. Well, the father dropped this snake, and nothing happened. And a coral snake is different. The fangs are in the back of the mouth, unlike a rattler or a moccasin. And then the 16-year-old boy wanted to be bold and in front of his daddy and his uncles and so forth, and he picked up that snake and started playing with it, and that snake got him right here. And it was a coral snake. And, you know, and it was only a matter of seconds, you know, and coral snakes are neurotoxic. They affect the nervous system. And this boy was in excruciating pain. Of course, they're up in a country place called Hallbrook Park, and they take him to the wrong hospital, and there's no anti-venom there, and they start calling, and the state police in Louisiana can work emergencies like they do here in Missouri. They finally found some anti-venom, but it was way away, and of course, they were moving it, you know, one trooper to the next trooper, driving hundreds of miles an hour to try to get it, because meanwhile they had taken him to Lake Charles, Louisiana, to the hospital. Well, as the story goes, they call Lewis's house, and they tell Lewis. And Lewis goes up to the hospital, and everybody's out now. He's been bit for 2.5 hours, and this boy now is in convulsions on the table in the emergency room. He's convulsing. He's locking up. 16 years old. Now, Lewis got the baptism and less than 3 months ago, had a supernatural of God come on him one day in church service when we prayed for him. And he walks into the emergency room, and everybody's crying, and everybody's just wailing, and everything's going, and the boy's convulsing. And Lewis says, "Peace be on you." He says, "God says you're going to be fine. You will leave here today, and you're not going to die." Because they all believed he was going to die, because coral snakes kill you. And the boy left the hospital. He's fine. He's got no residual effect. But it was the power of God. And he'll tell you that he would have never had the boldness to do that. Julie and I won a trip to Ireland. And we went to Ireland about 6 weeks ago. We couldn't figure out why we won a trip to Ireland. But we believed God had a plan for Ireland. And we were going with people we didn't know. I serve on the foundation board of a Catholic hospital in Lake Charles, Christus St. Patrick, and went to a fundraiser, and they pulled our ticket. So we're off to Ireland with 14 people. It's a blessing, you know, it was favor. We get there, and there's a lot of people from New Orleans and some people around the country. And on the third night, we'd come into Shannon Airport on one part of the, and stayed in the hotel there, and then we'd get on the tour bus, and we're kind of in the middle of the country in some little remote community, an hour from a hospital. And you know, these people don't know us, and I don't know them, and we're trying to get to know each other. And so the third day, we go in this little country hotel, and no elevators. The third day, we go in this little country hotel, and no elevators. And there was this elder. The third day, we go in this little country hotel, and no elevators. And there was this elderly couple and their daughter and son-in-law from New Orleans on this tour. This lady was in her 80s, and she had just had a stent put in her heart. I mean, she was on, blood pressure medicine to keep her blood thin, and she could hardly get around well. And I was wondering, what was she doing on this trip? Anyway, they have to carry the luggage upstairs, and when she goes into a room, and we're all in a one, it's a little small hotel, and we're all rooms are next to each other, and I'm down back in the lobby, and the elderly woman fell. And we're an hour from a hospital, and this young man who's the tour guide is actually an Irish immigrant. His name is Danny O'Flattery. You can look at him on YouTube. He's a great Irish singer. Used to have an Irish restaurant in New Orleans, and he's got a great salvation message too, because he just met Jesus 3 years ago, but he's still going through some transformation, and he's still trying to figure it out, because he grew up in Ireland in Catholic schools, and that country's in bondage, and that's another story. This lady falls. Julie comes downstairs and says, she fell, and what happened was she hit her head, and her head swelled up like this, and because of her condition, her arm, she had a hematoma like this on her. She had one here, and it was hard to determine whether or not she had broke her hip. So everybody was panicking, her daughter and so forth. And so we just said, can we pray for her? We just kind of boldly walked into the room. In the privacy of this elderly couple's room, her daughter's present, her son-in-law's present. They're calling the ambulance downstairs, and we just laid hands on her. And we prayed that God heal her right now. The ambulance came. and they were going to take her. And you know, God just put it in my heart to say, you will be back tonight. You don't even need to go. The swelling on her head was down. She came back tonight. She was fine, and she was healthier than anybody else on this trip. But God opened the door. From that point on, through God's power, the swelling going down on this woman, and all of these things happened, and she was healed, and she was could have died. And I would have never, but for the Holy Ghost, had the boldness to do something like that, knowing I was going to be with people for 10 days who might not like the way I look and might not like the fact I'm from the other end of the state, probably can't stand the fact that I'm a lawyer. You know, what's a lawyer doing on this trip? You know, we thought it was for fun. And so that's what God does. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Now, I'm going to share one other story, and then I'm going to read a little scripture and talk to you a minute. Today at lunch, John Paul and I got the opportunity to eat with the pastor and his family and his mother-in-law and Ruth and daughter and son-in-law and nephew. And I wouldn't normally take a phone call, but my wife called me, and she stayed home in Lake Charles, Julie, because Anna's going to Kanakuk in Colorado, and she was leaving this weekend, and she needed to stay there to be with her. But she called, and it was during the lunchtime, and I knew she had to know we were going to eat lunch together, but I took the call. A guy named John Savant. I met John a month ago at the altar at the Vineyard. We prayed for John. John's wife was committed to a mental institute about 6 weeks ago and blocked from all communication. He couldn't talk to her. He was blocked from everything. And this guy was under attack, but he had issues in his life. But he came to repentance. He renewed his life with Jesus, and he got his business straight with God. And for the last 3 or 4 weeks, and he got free. He got free. And so we saw him every Sunday for the last 3 Sundays at the Vineyard. And I was getting to know John. This morning in church, right before service started, in the back of the church, Julie said she was sitting in the back. She knew God put her there for a reason. She turned like this, and it was before the service started, and she looked over, and John looked at her. And he was solid blue. Of course, Julie's background was she was an RN before she was an artist. And so she immediately called 911, and he fell out. He fell out and had a massive heart attack, stroke. I mean, his bladder, his bowels, everything emptied. This is telling you that this man was dead. And of course, initially, many people in the church thought he was that the Spirit of God had come upon him, but he was truly dead, and they surrounded him and prayed for him. But God didn't see fit to bring him back to life today. So they went into this. They took the ambulance a few minutes to get there. And the ambulance got there. They took him away. He wasn't revived. And my pastor took him, got up in the pulpit, and before he could start preaching, a girl got up, Katie, and said God had just given her a vision. And this is what I didn't know at lunchtime until I called Julie this afternoon, and she shared it with me. And Katie said, God revealed to me it looked like a football field of people surrounding, applauding for John in heaven. So John came to heaven, and I just wanted to share that testimony with you, and I pray that God will use that incident for His glory. And it was something that was totally unexpected, something that could cause the devil could use. But I stopped this afternoon and I prayed and I claimed it for God, for His glory, that the devil's not going to get anything out of that man's death in the church, nothing. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. I recently read Ray Pritchard's book on Elijah called Fire and Rain, and you know, I've just been dying to talk about Elijah, and I was going to do that until yesterday morning when I woke up and you know, God just put it on my heart that I need to talk about this scripture in Matthew called the narrow way, the narrow way. Because, you know, we can be saved, we can be Holy Ghost filled, and still not choose the narrow way. We got to choose the narrow way. And I thought about it yet when John Paul and I came into the airport and the other day, we were driving, and sure enough, Branson Springfield's got a roundabout. You know, I'm thinking, what are we doing with a roundabout in Missouri? You know, they got, we fought them in Ireland, I fought them in other locations, but it made me think of way many church people live today. They get in a circle, and they get in that roundabout, and they start going in the circle. You know, and here's the cut right here, and it says faith, but we'd rather stay in fear. You keep going in that circle, and here's another cut over here that says love, but church people sometimes would rather stay in lust. You keep going in the circle, and here's another cut here, and it says the will of God, but we'd rather pursue the will of money. And you can just go on and on. People get in that circle, and church people want to stay in the circle instead of taking that narrow way. And this scripture, chapter 7, many teach it as a scripture for the lost, but this is a scripture for the lost and the saved. You know, going back to verse 7 where he said, keep asking, seeking, and knocking. That's for the lost, and that's for those who want the Holy Ghost. Then you get to the scripture on the narrow way. Verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in it by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. You know, if we're going to be led by the Spirit and we're going to choose that narrow gate, we're going to pray before we pay. You know, we're going to sow seed before we sell something. You know, double-minded Christians have nothing going for them. So we cannot lust. We have to have self-control. You know, Jesus taught on this kingdom concept, how the kingdom of God comes in us. Well, I believe there's a lot of, and we use this word, Christians, and I believe that's a Western world term. You know, I want to tell people today when they ask me, I say, I'm a believer. I'm an authentic believer. I know my buddy John Paul uses that word because the world has taken the word Christian and used everything and tried to describe a Christian. But that's not what Jesus talked about. He's talking about the narrow way. And he's saying that we need to choose the right way. And how do we know how to choose? 1 John 2:4 says, we have anointing to know all things. We have the power. When you have the Holy Ghost power in you, you have the ability to have the knowledge. And you know, this American culture we live in, and you know, John Paul and I talked about it this weekend, it's a blessing to live in this community more so than other communities, because this community is full of people of faith, and you get to go to even entertainment where people are sharing Jesus. But the most of the world is not like Branson, Missouri, I can assure you. The American culture has used TV, media, internet, everything in the world to let Satan get into the minds of people, into the hearts of people. And we were in Ireland, and unfortunately, the only little bit of TV, and we only looked at it at 10 o'clock at night when we were trying to go to sleep, was this silly Michael Jackson funeral. How many saw that stuff on TV? You know, the world says he was a good man. They say that about many Christians. He died a good man. He was a good person. He was a giver. You know, he did all of these great things. But you know, when I go out, I want to go out like Paul went out. Like this man's testimony that he just gave in front of you. 2 Timothy 4. Why don't you turn to that? Y'all probably know that scripture by heart. Verse 6. This is Paul's exit. And what does he say? He says, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, and I have finished the race. I've kept the faith." I don't want to go out people saying he was a good man. He lived a good life. He lived a luxury life. He was a success. Boy, isn't that a worldly term? It's a success. Brother Sam explained what God thinks of success, that it's only temporary, even in the world. And even in the kingdom, the way we look at success and the way God looks at success is two different ways. But I want to go out, and I hope every one of you want to go out saying I fought the good fight. But again, it's about choosing the narrow way. This world's full of Christians who are in the world. I was one of them for a long, long time. John Paul likes to say he liked that worldly part of me that was a lawyer. But the word holy means completely unique, standing alone. It means peculiar. It means separated. It means set apart. And we cannot succumb to peer pressure. Do we want to please God or do we want to please men? And I'm talking to people that are Holy Ghost filled, tongue talking, church going people who are making decisions that don't set them apart from the world. I had an incident happen in May when I went up to my stepson's graduation from Louisiana Tech. My stepson and my son live together, and they rent the house that we own to another person. And I went up there, and there was a bunch of beer in the refrigerator, and it was their roommate who I saw grow up and professes Jesus, and he was doing, you know, supposedly, you know, boys, when they're under pressure, they'll make up stories. And they were making up some stories, so I let that sit. I came back from Ireland. I got in the house, and there was some Abita Springs beer bottles in the trash can. And so they'd had a little party at the house. And so I got to the bottom of it. And this is the way I feel about it now. And I got them all together. My son, my stepson. I went and saw the father of the roommate, the other boy that lives in the house, a wonderful kid. They worship at the Assembly of God Church in Lake Charles, and his family. He's just living up there too. And I just said, "This is where I stand." I said, "I'm not going to say it's a sin to drink." It's a sin to drink too much. It's a sin to drink in abundance. I said, I'm not going to say that you're going to go to hell for it, even though it's going to make you feel like you're in hell. It's like cigarette smoking. It won't send you to hell, but you'll smell like you've been there, and alcohol will make you feel like you've been there. And I said, and I'm not going to judge you boys, but I said, this is what your daddy and your stepdaddy and your landlord's telling you. You know, I'm preaching the gospel. And I'm standing on where I am. And I don't want anybody, I don't want the blood of anybody's hands on me when I go to heaven. If somebody's looking at me, I don't want them come into a property that I own and find a can of beer. I said, I'm sorry. God convicted me years ago, and I looked at my son Trevor, and he was one that helped pray for his daddy years ago when it was just me and him, when I was raising my son by myself. I mean, I got all that mess out of the house, and I said, you know, I don't want it, you know, because we're going to stand for God, and I'm going to stand for God, and I'm going to be different. And I know there's probably people in this church, and there's people in lots of churches that don't feel anything wrong, but with me, I'm choosing the narrow gate. I think we all need to choose the narrow gate. I don't want anything in my life that affects someone else from coming to Christ. Because if they look at me and they say, you're no different than the world, then I'm responsible for that. So we've got to choose the narrow gate. There's one person I want to talk to about in the Bible that just thought about it yesterday. John Paul and I went and saw Noah, and that's Enoch. Turn to Genesis chapter 5. And why do I think of Enoch when I talk about the narrow way? Genesis chapter 5, verses 21. It says, Enoch lived 65 years, and he begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. Now, it doesn't say Enoch parted the Red Sea. It doesn't say Enoch raised the dead. Enoch never filled barrels full of oil. Enoch never slayed a giant. What did Enoch do? He walked with God. And we need to be walking with God. We need to be choosing the narrow gate. The scripture goes on to say, so all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And again in verse 24 it says, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And when you go to Hebrews, that was not means he didn't die. The two men in the Old Testament that survived the flood, the destruction of the earth, was Enoch and Noah and his family. Enoch was Noah's great-grandfather. Methuselah was Enoch's son, and Lamech was Methuselah's son, and Noah was Lamech's son. But he walked with God. And you know, there's nothing, you know, the word says we don't chase the signs. You know, we don't chase the wonders. But man, doesn't it excite you when you see God glorify Jesus Christ with the power around you, when you see people get touched, they get healed, they go out in the Spirit, they get delivered. That's the power of God. Those miracles bring people to Christ. But those miracles are important. But let me tell you what's important. Walking with God and choosing the narrow way. Choosing the narrow way. So when we start getting into those roundabouts, we turn out, and we turn out, and we don't stay in those circles. We pursue God. We keep our eyes on Jesus. We know our calling. We have a calling. And if you're called, it's an irrevocable call. You stay to that call. You pursue that call. And you're commissioned. You know, I grew up in a church where you were always taught that God, you know, everybody has a gift. Well, that's... Everybody can flow in every gift. But you know what? To take that move up to that next level, you got to step out and pursue the narrow gate. That next level is because you got your eyes on God. You want to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. You want to be You want to be Elijah, calling up on Elijah, saying, I want a double dose of anointing. And then you watch how God works. Otherwise, you're going to be sucked up into this American culture. So Enoch's kind of one of my heroes. How many people walked with God? How many people didn't die? We know Elijah went up with it in a chariot of fire. But other than those two or three scriptures, we don't see much about Enoch. But I mean, in two places, it's placed in Genesis. And in Hebrews, it's described again that he was one that did not die. Now, how do we experience the narrow way? It's protection for the real success in God. You know, we know from Joseph's story, he conquered lust by recognizing that he was sinning against God. He wasn't concerned about Potiphar's wife. He wasn't going to sin against God. And when you keep your eyes on Jesus and you keep your eyes on the Lord, you know that sin is sin against him. And it's not against your wife. It's not against your kids. It's not against your employer. It's against him. Enoch chose the narrow way. Joseph chose the narrow way. If you have, and then one other scripture, he says, the closer we walk with Christ, the brighter the light to see that narrow way. So we know that Christ is the light unto the path. And so if we're going to step out and we're going to pursue that narrow way and we're going to say we want God's adoration and not man's adoration, we want to please him and not the world, then we're going to keep our eyes on Christ and he's going to light up the path. And you got to do it one step at a time. One step at a time. But the more you're focused on Jesus, the brighter the light gets. It gets lighter and lighter, and you keep walking, you keep walking, and you keep walking. Now, one of the things the Word of God says in the last scripture in Matthew, Christ said it. These are Christ's words. He says, go make disciples of men. He said it. You know, we get caught up in sometimes in thinking we got to go make converts of men. The Holy Spirit takes care of that. We share the word. The Holy Spirit draws them in, as you heard it preached this morning and again in the testimony of John Paul. But we're supposed to be making disciples of men. In the Vineyard Church, we call it the main and the plain. Stay in the main and the plain, sharing the gospel and discipling men for Jesus Christ. And then watch God do the miracles. Watch everything happen around you. But to do that, we've got to make this choice. And that is a narrow choice, a narrow gate. If I had to give you a list of things to write down, I'd say if when you make a choice to do something, you might ask yourself, does this bring me closer to Christ's presence? When you make that choice, you might say, do I have purpose in life that's worth refusing the temptation? And if you have Jesus, I can tell you, you have purpose in life. You have an assignment. Ask yourself, have I accepted higher standards for my life so that I can walk with Christ? I gave you an example of what I've chosen to do with me and my household. We're going to live in a certain way, whether they like it or not. And those are things that I would suggest that you do. Now, when you go to the airport and you drive in that roundabout, you can think about this. And I've driven in several roundabouts. You want to get out of that circle. I call it the church culture circle. you know, where you go to church on Sunday morning and you get a feel-good message and you feel good and then you walk out and then you go back into the world. But you got to choose that narrow way. When that gate opens up, when that street turns, you turn. And you choose, I'm choosing faith over fear. I'm choosing love over lust. I'm choosing the will of God over money. I'm choosing God over me. That's what it comes down to. God over you. So that's the message I have to share tonight. Choose God. Thursday night, I got a chance to teach on joy. We're doing a study at our church on the fruit of the Spirit. And I read and prepared and had my notes and knew what I was going to speak on. And you know, because of the divine appointments that I've had in my life, you know, I call my brothers in Christ, and I'm driving to the church, and I call my brother John Paul Warren up on the phone, and he had just done a teaching on joy, but he said one thing that I think is so applicable to choosing that narrow path, and he said, if anything I tell people on joy, he says, I call it the three quicks. The three quicks. Quick to believe God for everything. Quick to repent immediately for your sin. And quick to forgive others. And that last one is the toughest one. And I asked that congregation Thursday night a question he told me he asked his congregation once before. And that question was, how many people can measure your love for God? Raise your hand. How many people here think that you can measure your love for God? Well, you're all wrong, because you can. Your love for God is equal to what your love for the worst person on earth that you walk around and have bad feelings for. Because he commanded us to love him and to love our neighbor as ourself. That is a command. And so our relationship with God is also dependent upon our relationship with our fellow man. So that third quick on quicking for forgiveness is so important. And why do I want to close with that? Because that kind of ties in with this message about choosing the narrow way. Because if we're going to choose that narrow gate that Jesus said we need to choose, then we have got to love one another. And one of the feelings, you know, when you walk into this church is the fact that the love of God is in this church. I hope this teaching is beneficial. Quick to believe God, quick to repent, and quick to forgive. Quick to forgive. Let's close in prayer. God, we love you. We praise you, Lord. We thank you for the fact that you loved us so much, Lord. You never gave up on us. And you fulfilled that prophetic message by letting Jesus come into the earth and become flesh. And God, we know that the flesh part of him chose to follow the will of the Father, despite everything that came against him, Lord. He always followed your will. He followed the will of the Father. He followed the will of the Father to the cross, up to the point of his death, Lord. And God, we heard this morning how that message that was preached this morning, Lord, reminded us of how he conquered death and how he took the sins and how he defeated every demon in hell. And that blood of Jesus has saved us. has redeemed us, has atoned us, Lord. And God, we thank you for that. And we thank you for sending your Spirit, Lord, sending it to on the day of Pentecost, Lord, to make us overcomers, Lord, to comfort us, to guide us, to advocate for us, to be the change agent in our life, Lord, so that we can walk in the power, giving you all of the glory, Lord. And so, God, I just thank you for the love of every man and every woman and every child in this building for you. And, Lord, I just ask that you bless them. I speak blessings over their life. I speak prosperity in their life, Lord. I speak healing in the lives of those who need your touch, Lord. And, God, I just speak blessings in the lives of the Conleys, Lord. God, you've anointed this man to be the shepherd of these people, Lord. And, God, I just pray that you raise him up higher than he's already raised, and where he will see, Lord, and that the supernatural will be present at all times and overcome the natural, Lord. And God, I know that you have great things in store for this ministry here in Branson. God, we praise you. We love you, Lord. We pray these things in that name that we've been reminded of is a name that when we believe in ahead of time, that we believe that we can receive, and we do receive. And that's the name of Jesus, Lord. So we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Now, I'm going to ask if anybody needs prayer.